while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Good morning, church. Mary, thank you so much for that testimony. The devil is a liar, isn't he? He's a liar. And lovely to have a baby as well today being dedicated. I don't know about you, church, but you know, when I think about the sermons we've had, the themes, and even the standalone ones, how they weave themselves into each other, how almost nothing is new under the sun. I think Solomon said that. They're reinforcing us, they're feeding us, they're building on. And so some of the things I'm going to say this morning, it might sound a bit repetitive. I hope not, but if it does, then maybe we need to hear it again. So some background information into 1 John 1. John was writing at the time when the churches near Ephesus found themselves, this is part of the Greek world, found themselves in a melting pot of ideas. Greek philosophy, you know, people holding on to every word the philosophers were saying. And so at that time, those sort of ideas denied that the incarnation of Jesus. It denied the resurrection of Jesus. And some of these philosophers felt that there was a parallel gospel, another gospel, and they were so kind of puffed up with their own sense of arrogance and pride that they felt that, you know, they kind of had the key to this gospel, and you had to be a particular bright intellectual to be able to understand this new gospel. And some of that had infiltrated the church. Because remember, Pastor talked about identities in society, how we can kind of buy into that. So some of those ideas were actually coming into the Christian church at that time. Also, for some of the Christians, they were waiting for Jesus to come back. You know, they'd been waiting a while. Only maybe 70 years or so since Jesus ascended into heaven. But I remember my grandmother always saying, yeah, Jesus is going to come back soon. He's going to come back soon. And we're still in that waiting time, aren't we? So those sorts of ideas, you know, perhaps caused those early Christians to doubt their own belief, their own faith, and were perhaps wavering a little bit and uncertain. And then those ideas were perhaps beginning to take a foothold and just making the gospel watered down and not what it ought to be. John refers to these teachings that were creeping into the church as deceitful. And the people who were bringing them in, he refers to these teachers as false prophets, liars, and antichrists. Really strong, strong language he's using there. This word antichrist only appears in John's letters, and its literal meaning is someone who is in open opposition to God. So for that person, it's probably easy for you to spot them. But there is another explanation which suggests a certain subtlety. So it's less in your face and it's less easy to spot. For John, these antichrists had once been in the church, but they'd withdrawn and they'd gone into the world to propagate this dangerous heresy. And I said that they saw themselves as this spiritual aristocracy, and they held the freehold to the gospel, and no one else could kind of understand the gospel unless it came through them. So the love and the compassion of Jesus' gospel just seemed to have eluded them. They felt they were somehow superior. So some of the Christians were perhaps beginning to behave in ways, you know, when the peer pressure is all around you, you start to question your faith, you're not sure, well, maybe I'll just dabble a little bit. And some of those Christians were beginning to kind of lose the strong sense of who they were, their identities in Christ. Because John tells us he's not writing for unbelievers, he's actually writing for the Christians. He's writing to remind them of who they are in Christ. So that we see the church then not being just attacked from the outside, but also being attacked from the inside because of the doubts that were creeping in. So John, against this backdrop, writes to give the church assurance. He speaks candidly to the church about the ideas coming in and just warns them against allowing it to contaminate their faith. And John's quite gentle in his approach. He begins by telling the church they're living in the last hour. And you know, when we think of what's happening, it's easy to see why John would have felt that way and saw that as a signpost of the last days. Similarly, when we look at what's happening today, we might begin to feel that we're living in the last hour, as John actually puts it. One of the verses that kind of makes me smile is a verse in Acts where Paul is waiting for Timothy, I think it is, and he's walking around Athens, and Athens was like the center of Greek culture. He's walking around Athens, and he sees an object, a statue, and he's speaking to the very learned philosophers, and he says, I see you guys are really, really religious, because I've been looking at the objects of your worship, and one of the things I noticed was an inscription, a statue with an inscription to the unknown God. Let me just tell you about this unknown God. And right there in the middle, Paul starts talking to the Athenians about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Luke, who wrote Acts, was writing years before, 8 or 10 years before John actually wrote his letter to the churches. So we can see that not a lot had changed 8 years later. There were still these ideas that were infiltrating, these ideas that were out there in society. To encourage and to perhaps stop the church from becoming overwhelmed, John reminds the churches of the anointing over them and the ready access they have to the truth of the gospel. And he ends by urging them to allow the truth to abide in them. So for us today, 21st century Christians, what parallels can we draw with 1 John? What are the pitfalls that we need to be aware of? Are we living in the last hour? Is there an antichrist or antichrists? What are the deceptions? Does absolute truth exist in this or very modern technological age? In short, is gospel truth still meaningful and relevant? You might remember when Jesus stood in front of Pilate. He said, why are you here? And Jesus tells him that I'm here to share the truth. Pilate then says to him, what is truth? Suggesting maybe that truth is kind of take it or leave it. It's kind of watered down. There are different shades of truth. Suggesting that there are layers of truth. And we know that because we talk about a white lie, don't we? Half-truths. Do you know? Truth, white lie, half-truth. Thank you. Half-truths, innuendos, those suggestions, and lies. And it's almost as though it's a sliding scale, and, you know, you just use whatever you want to use if you want, whatever you want to convey. So we can bend the truth just a little. What do we get when we bend the truth? Is it still the truth or is it a lie? Gospel truth. It's interesting that term gospel truth, because it did come out of the Bible, because we Christians believe the Bible is true, the gospel is true. So if you really want to be serious, you'd say, oh, this is gospel truth. I'm telling you the gospel truth. Sometimes we talk about being economical with the truth. So, you know, I'm not going to say it as it is. I'm just going to bend it a little, yes? So when we look at it like that, church, if these variations, if these shades of meaning exist, how do we know what's true? How do you know what's true and what's a lie? You know, a famous politician once said, there are lies, damn lies, and statistics. And in some respects, we can have truths, relative truth, and absolute truth. But it still presents us with a problem because we are still kind of going down, aren't we? And where do we leave ourselves in that situation? So when these lines become blurred, because we fail to have absolute truth and we opt for the relative truth, we find ourselves going in this direction, which I believe was written in perhaps Judges, where it said, and everyone did what was right in their own sight. And I think that's where we could find ourselves if we're not absolutely clear about what the truth is and what's not the truth. Can I have the second slide, please? The second one, please. So I just wanted to kind of emphasize, so you have the truth on one side and lie in opposition on the other side. So it doesn't matter. So for most Christians, truth therefore stands on its own in opposition. It can't be compromised. There is no room for maneuver as it's an absolute concept. There's no shades of meaning. If it's not the truth, it's a lie. So caution, deception ahead. As I thought about this theme, I thought about the Titanic just came into my head. So the Titanic is approaching the iceberg. And yet there's a certain confidence in the truth that the ship was unsinkable. And you know, I wonder, as Christians living in the 21st century with technology at our fingertips, do we feel that we too are unsinkable? Do we feel that we can ignore the obvious and just go blindly and oblivious with the flow? If that's our belief, then like the Titanic, we will be engulfed by the storms of deception and lies of the enemy all around us. So over 1,900 years ago, since John wrote this letter, things are really not that different. We are still living in a world where we're being drip-fed the lies of the enemy. And in messages over the last week, Pastor talked about this, about how our identities can be compromised culturally as well as by the people we associate with. Those early Christians found themselves living in a culture where all around them the prevailing philosophy denied the truth of the gospel, very much as it does today. So it's very easy to lose sight of the truth of the gospel because sometimes those subtle camouflages trick us into believing otherwise. Some Christians have the idea that the Antichrist is someone operating in human form. Some people have even gone as far as to name people like Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, as the Antichrist. The danger in doing that, though, is that we have the mindset that we are looking for a person, then we could miss the warning signs. That entanglement of lies just beneath the surface, which catches us off guard because it drip feeds us with these ideas. Can I have slide three, please? Okay, so the iceberg. The funny thing about the sinking of the Titanic is that just a little bit of ice is at the top. I think it's about 10%. 90% of the ice is actually under the water. Now, the Titanic did not sink because of the 10% above the water. It sank because of what was underneath the water. And we need to be aware, church, as to what's under the water. What are those deceptions? What are those lies which are going to bring us down, which is going to make us as Christians drown in the what's happening around us? That's why in Mark, Jesus talks about many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead people astray. Before he left, Paul warned his Ephesian friends, after I've gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from your own group will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. In Solomon, we're told, beware of the little foxes that vine. So we need to look beneath our own surfaces, the surface of the church, the things that could be wanting to bring us down. And, you know, in our church meeting a few weeks ago, one of these issues came up. Other examples might be our arrogance and our pride. We might believe we have an unteachable spirit, so we can't be moved. There's an unwillingness to recognize that we are still a work in progress as Christians. We're on that journey with Christ. It might be complacency, which leads us to engage in practices which are unbiblical. So things like Halloween, and I know it's quite a sensitive one because we think, oh, it's nothing, you know, they're just having fun. It's those sorts of things that draw us in. And I'll just tell you a little something I had. There's a lady in my church, in my school, who she calls herself a healer. And so if you go in the staff room and you've got a bit of a headache, she'll say, oh, stand still, I'll send you some healing. And I was trying to say to her, well, where does it come from? You know, what's a healing? And I'm kind of waiting to hear God mentioned, but there's no mention of God. So it's those sorts of things. You've got a headache, you know, yeah, you want that headache to go. You might just be drawn into something like that. I mean, there are all sorts of things out there. That's just an example. And, you know, I do a bit of dancing. And sometimes the dances we do is a little bit kind of, I'm not sure what they're about. It's something to do with the ancestors. So I've kind of extracted myself from those dances. And thank goodness I work with a group who appreciates that. They understand that. They don't make a fuss. But it's those sorts of things which I think we just need to be wise about. We just need to step back and say, what is this about as a church? You know, what am I opening myself up for. You know, Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. One of the things that the truth sets us free to do is to ride that storm with a certain confidence. Okay, because once we know the traps, there's going to be storms all around us. We kid ourselves if we think we're going to go through life and it's going to be just one nice, lovely, sunny day. There are all sorts of things. But once we have Jesus, can I have the next slide, please? Once we have the living Christ at the top, whatever is underneath will not bother us. But we now have positive things underneath. So as we ride the storm, we know that our anchor is actually secure. Just want to tell you another little story. My very first school friend died about 15 years ago. And naturally, I was quite upset, and I missed a couple of days of school. And when I went in, the same lady, she said to me, oh, I heard your friend has died. Tell her to walk into the light. Tell her to walk into the light. And, you know, I wasn't as strong in my faith then. But I tell you what, in my spirit, I just heard, Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. And I thought, thank you, Lord. And it's those sorts of things, knowing the word, being open to the spirit of the living God, so that when you're in those traps, you know, it's you just have the words. So I was able to just, no, thank you. I'll just go now. It's those sorts of things, church, which I think is really, really important, that we arm ourselves ready for attack. So we can arm ourselves because we read, we know, and we share the word. We can arm ourselves by making prayer, worship, and fellowship a priority. We can arm ourselves by believing in the promises that is for us. And as you made those promises over your son, that was just so powerful. And once we start believing those promises, we are a different person. And it doesn't mean, yes, I'm fine now. It means we have to do that daily. We have to do that daily because we're human and we forget and we get overwhelmed. But we do that every day. We keep on telling ourselves, this is what God has said. He said, I'm the head and not the tail. He said, I sing over you. He says, you're the apple of my eye. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And when those things come, you have something in your armor to say, yes, you're a liar, devil. I don't believe you. So, just to remind ourselves, God's truth is not disguised. It is not inaccessible to us. We don't have to be super spiritual. We don't have to be an intellectual. We don't have to be wealthy to access God's truth. Thank goodness for the invention of the printing press in 1436. And now thank goodness for technology that enables us to open our Bible on our phones. The truth is out there. It is a true story of light, and it's a story of life. It is a true story of hope, and just a true story of joy. It is a true story of love and of compassion. It is a true story of justice and peace. It is a true story of our salvation. It is a true story of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And church is the truth. It is that truth that the world needs to be alerted to, especially at a time like this when there's uncertainty and despair. One Bible commentator said this: the object of the apostle in writing was not to communicate fresh knowledge, but to bring into active and decisive use the knowledge which his readers already possessed. Another one said, you know, the greatest Christian defense is simply to remember what we know. What we need is not a new truth, but for the truth which we already know to become active and effective in our lives. And John finishes by reminding the church about the anointing of the Spirit over them. And today we know we have that same anointing over us. The Spirit of God reveals the truth in his word, and it prompts us as Christians how we should respond to things which are not from God. We all possess this knowledge of the Father through the Son. And I'll just want to, I am coming towards the end, believe me, analogy of a teacher. So the teacher is in the classroom, and the child says, and there's always a smarty child, she's talking to the children about space, and he says, well, miss, what's it really like in space? And she says, it could be. And the next day they walk into the classroom, and Neil Armstrong is there. And he tells them what it's like because he's been there. He describes the texture of the moon. He describes the gravity on the moon, and you know, a little jump can really bring you quite high. He describes the view from the moon. He describes the beauty which left him breathless. He shows the children images of himself on the moon. He talks to them about standing on the moon and seeing the earth rise. The beauty, the significance. And you know, that's our Jesus. That's Jesus for us. Because Jesus reveals the Father, because he and the Father are one. So he reveals the Father to us. And you know, should we ever become unsure, we can be like the Bereans in Acts. who, prompted by the Spirit, received the word with all readiness, but they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were true. So, PHBC, John's voice does ring out to us across the centuries. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. So there is no new truth out there for us. It is the same old gospel which across the generations, across the centuries, remains the same. It's a story of love. And it's interesting, when, as Felix was praying this morning, he said, God didn't come with a Calvary, but he came at Calvary, didn't he? He came to Calvary. He showed us his love at Calvary.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.